turn to Isaiah chapter 64. We'll continue here from where we were last week. Isaiah 64, and we'll look at verses 4, 5, and 6 this week. Isaiah 64, verses 4, 5, and 6, and I'll read and we'll begin with prayer. Verse 4 says, "For since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceiveth by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those is continuance, and we shall be saved. Verse 6, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Father in heaven, we come before you now. We thank you for another day that we can have life to serve you, to worship you from hearts of gratitude for the awesome salvation that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, which outside of your word we know nothing. We're thankful for the wisdom that we've learned in the book of Proverbs this morning and all the promises that we have in your word that we can hope and wait in. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue in Isaiah 64, Isaiah, he is reflecting towards the end of his prophetic ministry on all the prophecies that the Lord has revealed. He's revealed that of incoming judgment, but also incoming blessing. And so as we saw in verse 1, it says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down." Isaiah is now coming to the point where, okay, Lord, let's get moving with these prophecies. Let the judgment that you promised come. Let the blessing that you promised come. Now, he didn't have an understanding of necessarily the direct order at this point, but he was ready for the Lord to keep that which he has promised. And so as we look at this passage today, we summarize it in a few statements. One, God means what he says. God means what he says. So if he prophesies, if he declares something, well, he is going to fulfill it. He means what he says. And Isaiah, well, this was the big contest against Isaiah and Micah and Amos and Hosea, because as they were preaching judgment, the false prophets were saying there's peace, and they were undermining. God doesn't really mean that. And so there was a battle over the message that was going forward. If you look over at Micah 3:5 real quick, you see some of this context. Micah 3:5. This is concerning you had a small band of faithful prophets. You had Micah, Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos. Those four going against the machine of commercialized Judaism there. And so Micah 3:5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err or wander off course, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace. And he that putteth not in their mouths, that they even prepare war against him." And so the message of the false prophets was peace, where the message of the prophets of the Lord was, now the Lord said judgment, and judgment's going to come. And so that's a part of Isaiah's message. Now, this would continue if you look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6. False prophets diminish the word of God. Jeremiah 6:14, this continued about 100 years after Isaiah. It says, speaking of these false prophets, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So this is what false prophets do. They assuage guilt. They puff up your self-esteem so you don't feel the shame of the Lord's message. So this was a problem for Isaiah. This was a problem for Jeremiah. You look at Jeremiah 23:17. It's all throughout Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23:17. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. And so the context of Isaiah is that he had this constant contest with the false prophets. He is this small minority preaching to all of Israel, but only being received by a small believing remnant. And he's preaching, there's judgment coming. There's a suffering servant coming that you're all going to despise. And he's going to be that substitutionary lamb to take away your sins. As well, there's blessing for those who turn to the suffering servant. And so you have all these things that the Lord has prepared. And Isaiah, he asked the Lord to come down, open up the heavens, start your judgment. But then he indicates here in verse 4, he says, for since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And so Isaiah is essentially refocusing. Now, it doesn't matter what the false prophets are saying. All the things that the Lord said he has prepared and is going to bring, that is what he's going to bring. Now, the additional context to Isaiah was there was extreme loneliness for the righteous. If you look at Isaiah 57:1, and we're just painting a landscape here for which Isaiah lived and ministered in. Isaiah 57:1 says, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. So God-fearing individuals who trembled at the word of God, they were killed or would die off, and nobody cared. No man layeth it to heart. The merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And so Isaiah seems to make reference that, the righteous that perish, they're with the Lord. Well, they've been removed from the evil. They've actually been saved. And so you have an interesting perspective there. If you look over at Micah 7, again, Micah is contemporary. Yeah. I just want you all to get your reps in today, okay? Micah 7, verse 1. Says, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desireth the first fruit, first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. So Micah and Isaiah were seeing the same thing. There's a small group of righteous people who waited on the Lord in a context of a very religious society, extremely religious. These people could talk shop about the Tanakh. So we here in America, some people, people can in general maybe talk about the Ten Commandments, in God we trust, on the dollar bill. However, this society that they lived in, these people were experts in the Word of God and the Torah. They had it memorized. They could talk inside and out, yet their hearts were so far from sincerely worshiping the Lord and looking to the suffering substitutionary lamb in faith. And so Isaiah and Micah, they both bring out the loneliness of what it meant to be righteous at that time. There was a bit of isolation and loneliness. And so as we paint this context, we go back to our passage, we see where Isaiah was ready. He was ready for the Lord to come. He was ready for that kingdom. And so here in verse 4, as we look at it, we see Isaiah, he proclaims his faith in the promises of the Lord's return. And we looked at this a little bit last week. And we indicated man cannot hear or see the blessings that the Lord's promised other than his word. Now, what's the contest to God's word then and now? It is man's wisdom. And so you had those saying, well, there's peace. The wealthy elite, the religious elite, they're saying there's peace. And here this vagabond, Isaiah and Micah and Amos, the countryman from the mountains, well, they're preaching judgment. And so you see this is the contest at hand. However, Isaiah assures himself, he assures the believing remnant, no, only things that come from God, those are the only things that will happen, and we can trust that. So Paul, if we look over at 1 Corinthians 2, he cites this, and he gives more nuance to how this verse is applied. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, amen. We'll look at verse 8 first. It says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And Paul cites our passage. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And so what Paul is saying is, you know, if the princes, Pilate, Herod, if they believed the word of God and what it had said, well, they would have never crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God indicated who he was, this Jesus of Nazareth, and what he was coming to do. And so he's making the application that if man knew, if they just believed the word of God, well, in that case, Pilate would never had put him on the cross. And so he's using this passage as a point of application to the Corinthians there. Now, in verse 10, he goes into the ministry of the Spirit with truth. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And you look at, the deep things there. You look at verse 16. It says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so piggybacking off of Proverbs this morning, the mind of Christ and knowing the things of God is strictly through the word of God. So this is so basic. We understand this, but do we live this? Do we live like that? How much input is coming into our life from non-biblical sources? How much input do we allow to influence us? And then, you know, maybe we'll pick up our Bible on Sunday. And so there's room for tremendous amounts of application here. So Isaiah, well, he lives in a world that contests everything that the Word of God says. It is contested. And so it behooves Isaiah to exhort himself and exhort the believing remnant. God means what he says. And God is the only one who knows. And God said he's prepared certain things. And if he said he's prepared those things, he's going to bring those things forward. And so we looked at that. And so Now, waiting on the Lord, he says, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And before we look at the things prepared, we look at this waiting. Waiting required faith in the darkness. So we see more context if we look at Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. And I had preached this maybe a month ago. Isaiah 50:10. Isaiah is not living in commercialized Christianity of America in 2024. He is a very small remnant, and the believing remnant, we're going to go through some really dark times. The destruction of Jerusalem and then going into exile. And so Isaiah, he was talking to people who are going to take the word of God and actually apply it. People who are desperately hoping in the word of God. Isaiah 50:10 says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And so he gives this reference of being in the darkness but still trusting. Walking in the darkness, not having any light, but staying and resting on the Lord. And so he pictures this is his landscape. It is a time of darkness. Well, does God mean what he says? Is he going to keep his word? Can I really trust in the word of God in the darkest of times? Isaiah 45, verse 3, we looked here last week. We'll revisit it again. Dark times for Isaiah and the believing remnant here. Says, I will give thee the treasures of darkness. Isaiah 45:3. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. And so the Lord, his message of judgment, his message demanding that they have faith, but he also declares that the treasures of darkness, the riches of the secret places, those will be revealed after the trial. Can you have faith in the Lord and wait on those things? So what things did the Lord prepare? If we look, the first thing that the Lord prepared, we see judgment. If we look over at Isaiah 5, and this was the original message, Isaiah 5, verse 5. The things that God had prepared, first was judgment, Isaiah 5, 5, and it says, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard, Jerusalem. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. So Lord, he prepared judgment. Bunch of sinners, you've broken your side of the covenant, the Lord's not breaking his, I'm going to bring judgment. Well, did the Lord bring, did he do as he said? Yes, he did. Back in our passage in Isaiah 64, he indicates in verse 10, thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. So the Lord promised, and he had prepared, I'm going to bring judgment. Did he keep what he said? He did. Despite what the false prophets had indicated. Isaiah 10:5 indicates that Assyria, it said, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. And so much of Isaiah's prophecy of judgment was the details of how the Lord was going to judge. All the while, the world is saying, this is not true. There's peace. You're okay. You're okay. And the majority, the religious elite of that time, were preaching peace. Now, what are the other things that God prepared that Isaiah could hope for, could wait in? The big piece was his suffering servant. And so he had prepared judgment. He had prepared a Savior, a substitute. And so we look at Isaiah 7:14. And the point that we're bringing out here that Isaiah was hearkening back to at the end here is God's prepared all these things. Can I wait? Can I wait on these things? Can I trust that he's actually going to bring these things to pass? And the answer is yes. And the only thing that we can find hope in and have a surety in is in the Word of God. And so Isaiah, the Lord through Isaiah prepared a Savior. Isaiah 7:14, we know this. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God was going to be born of a virgin and walk among man on earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isaiah 53, we know this passage. God prepared a way of salvation through his suffering servant. Was there truly going to be a Lamb of God that could take away the sins of the world? Because in judgment, when the Lord judged them, the people began to finally see who they really were. That their righteousness was but filthy rags. And once you recognize how sinful you truly are, you recognize, I need a Savior. And so the Lord had prepared a Savior, but would this Savior actually come? We see in Isaiah 53, you look at verse 1, we won't look at the whole passage. 53:1, it says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So once again, this whole issue of unbelief. People didn't want to believe the report that the Lord would send a servant there in 12:13 who would be exalted, but at the same time he would be astonished at his visage was so marred more than any man. And so who hath believed our report? Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he hid it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, though, we see the substitutionary piece here. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, did the Lord ever send a substitutionary lamb? We know the answer to this. If we look over at Matthew 27, Matthew 27:33 says, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Verse 35, and they crucified him. And parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And so the Lord promised a suffering servant, a substitutionary lamb, and was it fulfilled? It was. And so Isaiah, he's hoping in these promises. He saw some of them come to pass. But most of them wouldn't come to pass in his lifetime. However, as we look back, Isaiah hoped in these things, and they subsequently were fulfilled. We look over at Romans 5, a familiar passage. Romans 5 and 6. Would there be anybody who would take our place? It only impacts you when you do see yourself and your righteousness as filthy rags. When you don't, well, this passage is lost on you. But 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. He was that lamb, that substitutionary lamb that with Abraham and Isaac, no, Abraham, I prepared a lamb for you. You don't need to sacrifice your son. And so for Isaiah, he hoped in the things of God, and could he hope in the things of God? Yes, he could wait on them because they came to fruition. So the judgment came to fruition. The substitutionary lamb came to fruition. What about resurrection and victory over death? If we look back to Isaiah 25, and you get a nice overall survey of Isaiah today, which is a tremendous book. Isaiah 25. And Isaiah 25 focuses on the blessing, the redemption, the renewal, the restoration of the millennial kingdom. And so Isaiah, if we remember, his message is judgment and blessing, judgment and redemption. And so the Lord promised judgment, judgment came. The Lord promised a son to save people from their sins, the son came to save people from sins. Now he promises blessing, that of eternal life, that of resurrection power. Well, can we hope in that? Can we trust in that? Isaiah 25, verse 7, it says, "And he will destroy in the mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all the nations." This is the veil of death, the veil of darkness. The Lord's going to destroy that. No more funeral veils. Verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. The Lord hath spoken it. We see the authority of the Lord here. Verse 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And so Isaiah is looking forward to the millennial kingdom, where believers will finally look at the face of the Savior and say, lo, this is our God. I've been waiting on you. And so what encouragement here that we see. There will be that day where we finally are face to face with our Savior and say, I've been waiting for you. And I'm sure, Jeff, you can probably intertwine all the marriage aspects there, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've been waiting for the Savior. And lo, this is our God. The Word of God that I hoped in through all those dark valleys, well, it came true. God meant what he said, that there would be that blessing. And finally, death would be swallowed up in victory. We'll have that eternal life, and we'll be there with our Savior. And we'll look at him and say, I've waited for you. We're finally there. Now, was this fulfilled? Well, we see the resurrection of Christ. Let's look at Luke 24. So, do you doubt the Word of God? Does the power of God's word lose effect on you? Well, we see the attitude of Christ here in Luke 24 regarding his resurrection. Luke 24, verse 25. And this is after Christ, he rose from the dead. And he's walking with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And verse 24, Luke 24, 24, it says, "And a certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not." And so they're telling this stranger, who is Christ, about all that had happened. That the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he rose again. Can you believe it, stranger? And then Christ, who hadn't revealed himself yet in verse 25, then he said unto them, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so Christ, he rebukes these people who are blown away that Christ actually did what he said. And so he rebukes them. Oh, fools and slow of heart. Your whole Tanakh that you've studied talked all about this, and you've been slow to believe it. And when it finally happens, you're, wow, he actually kept his promise. And so we see this theme. We see Isaiah. Well, he's waiting in. Through God and no one beside God can give prophecy and fulfill it. Prophecy of judgment, prophecy of blessing, prophecy of the resurrection power of Christ. And Christ, he gives that challenge, which that's the challenge to us. Are we fools and are we slow of heart to believe that God will actually do what he says? Those if-then statements in our practical daily life. But then some of the big truths of salvation of Scripture, such as our salvation and our eternity, our resurrection. We see, if we look over at 1 Corinthians 15, he cites this. He cites Isaiah. First Corinthians 15. We see the gospel in verse 3. It says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So, if God said it, we can trust it. Now, I know this is painfully obvious. This is children's Sunday school material. However, Isaiah, in the darkest valley of his life, was hoping in the basic promises of Scripture. That God, you said these things, I'm waiting on these things. You see the actual reference that we're going to cite, verse 54. You look at verse 52. Now, this is speaking of the mystery of the rapture. Isaiah 64 is not talking about the mystery of the rapture yet. He's talking about the second coming. Paul reveals the mystery of the rapture here in 1 Corinthians and the Thessalonians. 52, it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this immortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" So, can Christ keep his word? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ swallowed up victory in his own resurrection, and likewise he will with ours. We go back to Isaiah 64, and this is just a broad smattering of some of the things that the Lord prepared for Isaiah. We see, though, it says, "What he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him." The word for wait here, hakah, means to wait, to tarry, to long for. However, the root word behind it gives this idea of tying and binding together. And so it's the idea of tying oneself to the Lord and his word. I am tied to your word as I wait for your word to come true. And so you see this knitting of this nuance of waiting on the Lord. If we look over at Isaiah 8:17, you see, it says, "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." And if we look over at Isaiah 40, we're familiar with this passage. 28 through 31. And this is in reference to the Redeemer who's coming. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Again, through the word of God being preached, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So I had to restrain myself from singing that. Right? So we go back to the context of Isaiah. The context of Isaiah is darkness. Can you wait on the Lord? Can you trust the Lord to do what he said he was going to do in the darkest of trials? This is the idea of waiting. Now we go back to our passage as we finish up here. Verse 5, it says, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. So meetest there. The word is also translated as intercession, to intercede. You could read it, thou makest intercession, or meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, and that remembers thee in thy ways. You see that same word used in Isaiah 53:6 and Isaiah 53:12 for intercession. And so here we see these are the blessings of those who wait on the Lord. Those who rejoice and work righteousness and that remember the ways of God. We learned all about the way of the Lord in Proverbs. Amen. The word of God is the way. This is the way of righteousness. It's not overly complex. However, the world doesn't operate with the mind of Christ. It doesn't operate from a bibliocentric perspective. And so, again, as we just pull ourselves out for a second, what is influencing our mind? What are we saturating our mind with? Are we just waiting till Sunday to get a little mind of Christ from the Word of God? Or do we saturate our minds with the Word of God to have the mind of Christ throughout the week? And that is all the difference in your trajectory. What we allow to influence our mind is going to then impact our heart and then our actions. As well, it's going to impact our position, because when hardship comes, if you don't have the mind of Christ, well, you will faint. You will become weary. I'm getting a feedback there. And if we're not anchored in Scripture, when we faint and we're weary, where do we go? We go to all that the world offers. We have comfort here. We have all the things you need right here. And so we need to be anchored in Scripture there. However, as Isaiah is looking at the promises, as he's considering all these things, he remembers, he says, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. Verse 6, but we are all as unclean things. As an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And so, contextually, what does this verse mean? Well, in the context of all the things that the Lord has prepared, Isaiah wants to make sure he is right with his Creator. In the context of who the Lord is and all that the Lord is going to do, Isaiah sees himself for who he really is. He is a filthy sinner who it's ultimately going to be Christ's righteousness that would be imputed upon him. His sins would be taken by that lamb there in Isaiah 53. And so he makes this profound statement, and we all have it memorized. We are all as unclean things. We are all our righteousness is filthy rags. And so the point there is, you on your best day and in your most pious of religious acts. And contextually, what was the piety of their time? Well, they had prophets and priests dressing the part and going to the temple and offering sacrifices. That took time, energy, money. That was piety. They were religious people. As well, they had the Torah memorized. These people were very diligent in their religion and their righteousness or their self-righteousness. This was no joke. When it came to self-righteousness, the Jews had it down. They had self-righteousness down. And you could look on and say, wow, these are some seriously righteous people. However, Isaiah is saying all of this is but filthy rags. We're all dirty sinners. We're rotten to the core. If we're not looking at our hearts, but we're looking at our actions, well, we'll easily deceive ourselves. And that was really good what I did the other day. However, we give our heart a pass for where it was living for 24/7. And so when we focus on the external, not the internal, it's easy to deceive ourselves. If we focus on people's reaction to how they perceive us, well, Bill and August and Jeff, they think I'm good, so I'm pretty good. We have to consider our hearts. And so as Isaiah is considering the grand scheme of what the Lord was doing and working, well, it drives him to see himself for who he really is. If we look at Isaiah 6, we'll finish there. When we're in the Word of God and in prayer before a holy God, well, his Spirit sees us for ourselves. Isaiah 6:3, this is the Lord appearing to Isaiah. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him, was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when we see the King, the Lord of hosts, in his word, and we see ourselves appropriately in view of that King, well, the Spirit and the Word helps do some heart surgery there and expose the specific sin. So you see in Isaiah's case here, it wasn't this broad, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. No, it zoomed in on the sin. And this is repentance. Repentance is, oh, I'm sorry. No, repentance is, I am so guilty. There is no justification, no blaming. I don't have any outs anywhere. Repentance is, I am so guilty. And I am guilty of X and Y and Z and the specificity of the sin. And you see that there in 6:5. I am a man of unclean lips. He was able to name the sin of which he then repented of. As a prophet, he wasn't preaching the righteousness of God while his lips were filthy, just like the rest of Jerusalem and Judea at that time. And so we finish up today. Isaiah, his hope was in the Word of God. He could trust that what God prepared, he could wait on that. He could tie himself to those promises and know that they were going to come to fruition. However, as he considered the global plan of the Lord, this long-arching plan of the Lord, well, it forced him to consider who he actually was and what he was resting in. And by faith, he was resting in the substitutionary lamb that was coming. So much to consider there. However, we conclude God means what he says and we can trust what he says. Father, we come now. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time to look into your word. I pray that each of us will consider our own hearts before you. Help us to make our calling and election sure as we consider your word in our relationship with you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.